Just going to be reading here, and it's maybe a little different of a passage, but it's one that also builds in aspects of speaking about end times. And so this is coming from Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read all the way from verses 18 to 28. And this is God's word. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. A couple of days back there, Rick and Bobby were telling me that they had another porcupine coming back, and so I told them I was going to mention this little story, and you can ask him for the whole version, but I think it was about last year sometime there where they had this porcupine come into their yard and worried about their little dog Cashier, right? That if he's outside, he's going to get quills. And so somehow they managed to herd this porcupine and got him into a barrel. I think he was in a broom and stuff and hauled the little critter off down into the coulee and all's well, right? Except that the porcupine came back again. I think it was just a day or two later, the next thing, that porcupine was there back in the yard. So they went through the whole process again in the barrel and herding the little guy over there, getting him into the barrel. And then they loaded him on the truck and hauled him even further away. I think this time down maybe into Hesketh or something there. And, you know, I'm just trying to think from this from the point of view of the porcupine. And imagine the little guy, he gets dropped off there. He's looking around and he's probably just thinking, like, why would they do this to me? Why don't they love me? And I was telling them that Caden and I saw a porcupine a few weeks back, and we were going to Drum just to get the church mail, and in the midst of this pandemic, sometimes you look just to drive and whatever. So we try to take all these back roads, farm, whatever, miscellaneous roads to get to Drum, whatever the most obscure roads we could find. And in the midst of going down there, that we were down this one little tiny windy gravel road, all of a sudden, just saw this porcupine, a tiny little porcupine in the midst of this willow tree, probably about 6 or 7 feet off the ground. And really cute, if you've ever seen a porcupine from the bottom side, then you're probably in trouble, no? Have you ever seen a porcupine when they're on that? And they're so fuzzy, the cute little face, beady little eyes. And you could tell this was a very young little porcupine, and Caden wanted to get a picture, so we backed up, and you could see the little guy just hanging on to this willow tree, and he's kind of peeking. Then all of a sudden, you could see he got so scared that the next thing, he slid around to the tree. So you got about a 3-inch-wide tree, and this porcupine that somehow thinks that he's hiding behind the tree from us. We're waiting, Caden's getting his pictures, and then you can see the little face peek around, and he's thinking, still there. But I was telling Caden how that reminded me of back and when they're all kids, and for all those who've had kids. And if you remember, for little kids, it's often, you know, you cover your eyes and they think that you're gone or something. They can't see you. You play hide and seek and they run into something. And it's basically that. If I can't see you, then I must be hidden well. Anyway, we left the little porcupine in peace, and I'm sure he was happy. But it's so true in terms sometimes, as I think, in regard to how we look at prophecy and stuff. In a way that, you know, you read the book of Revelation, and sometimes that book and all these apocalyptic chapters, and, you know, start feeling a little bit like that porcupine there. That in some sense, it's almost overwhelming as you begin to look at all these things that are to happen in the end times. And that's why I even asked you earlier, if you were to reflect on what you think the future holds, is it an optimistic view or a pessimistic view in terms, you know, that's just, again, it's just going to go way downhill, and we know from all these things, it's going to get brutal. And so it can be rather daunting, rather unnerving in some of the things that speaks about, and basically downright terrifying if you read through some of this. But it's not wherever I'll look at this and read through this stuff and think, well, you know, I don't want to go through that so much. Because in a way I know it's fine, I'm saved, and God will be with me, and there's an assurance in that. But as I read all this, it's also, too, what about these other people who don't know him? Or friends, family, relatives, all that stuff that we would look at in terms of this, that, you know, I still think about them in regard to this, and while we might be praying for friends and family, it's not pleasant to ever think that they would go through horrific end time things like this, no matter what. And so no matter how I read these things, they always still feel very intense to me. In some way, like you can imagine that porcupine or the ostrich when he sticks his head in the ground, you know, you almost want to do that, right? Just cover up your eyes. If we don't see it, if we don't read it, it won't seem quite so bad, right? But these are meant to be something that's descriptive and informative, as well as remembering that these were written primarily for believers, an assurance for believers and all that they were going to be facing and going through. And particularly as you look at Revelation, and in the time period of all that being written, believers had been facing just intense persecution. Under some of these worst of these Roman leaders, the church had just been brutalized. And so it's kind of a reminder, as it's written to them, in terms of all that was to come, just to be knowing that everything was going to be okay. That God's got this, you know, be all right, just hang in there and keep trusting him, and to know as you read, it's going to all work out in the end. And so that's a really large part of the reason for the book of Revelation, that reminder that God's got a plan and that he's going to work this all out. And in the end, it's going to be all good for his people. And so while it might look troubling and difficult and tough at times, that it's going to work okay. So I want to, you know, as we reflect on that, it's a reminder after a couple of weeks of talking about Day of the Lord, Second Coming, Rapture, and all those things. But this is an interesting chapter here in Romans. Coming in the midst of, you remember, a book that starts, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and ending up in the chapter as it speaks, that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, comes that passage that I read to you earlier here. And it's an interesting because it fits with end time stuff, but also encompasses that reminder that all things will work out for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so very, very rich chapter that I love to read and reflect on. And as I began there reading in verse 18, it's Paul speaking really about future things in terms of glory. In the midst of all the suffering and trials that we have to go through, to know that there's something incredible waiting. And all that we go through in suffering is pales in comparison to the glory that awaits us. And then as he goes further, and this is what always is so interesting to me, he says that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, daughters of God, children of God to be revealed. Because, and listen to this part there, because the whole creation was subjected to frustration. And that's in reference to the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. Earth itself being changed, because if you remember, the curse was not just on Adam and Eve and the serpent there, but the earth itself was cursed, the ground being cursed that it would bear thorns and thistles. And so as Paul reminds there, that not by its own choice, by the will of the one who subjected it, that being God, of course. But with this in mind, that in hope, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Right? Liberation, planned freedom for the creation as well. And then in verse 22, where it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, I was reading, I don't know if much of you have ever read and looked through this chapter there, but It's always interesting as you read that kind of language and that personification of the earth. As in all the changes that have been taking place, that these are but signs as the earth awaits for what God has in mind for it as well. You know, the groaning pains of childbirth as the earth itself is longing for what God has in mind for it. That as it goes through all the changes that are to come in these end times, that it's not just the changes in happening in people and the running to and fro as we read in prophecies, change in people's behavior. If you remember the passage week back and lack of love and so forth that I've mentioned. But change to the earth itself as the earth groans and longs for what God has in store for it. And we're told of change that will happen in the heavens and passage I read last week, if you remember, and signs in the sun and moon and stars and the heavenly bodies being shaken. So it's always interesting reflecting on there, and it's so much to happen and so many signs that often as we read these that, again, it sounds rather frightening. I mean, change, sun, moon, and stars, heavenly bodies being shaken, and all these things that are taking place. But even as this passage here in Romans 8 is speaking of all these changes in the earth as it awaits what God has in mind, it goes on to speak of the Spirit groaning in us as well as we await our adoption as God's children, the redemption of our bodies. And that we wait in hope and that we wait in patience and we wait knowing that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That the Spirit prays on our behalf and we don't even have the words to know what to pray and to know and to do God's will. And so it's a sense of a comfort as we go through that as you reflect. And familiar verse that ends that up in verse 28, the one we'll know probably well, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and being called according to His purpose. So I find that such a rich passage in speaking not only of this groaning of the earth, but from the fact of knowing that this suffering is with glory ahead, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is there for us, groaning with the language and there to speaking to God in terms of prayer. And all this in the end, knowing that it'll work together for good, that somehow God's got this. This is a simple little quote that I've told you before over the years, and it's one that I like by Elizabeth Elliot. And if you remember her story, I should try to remind you of that, but her husband Jim Elliot killed as he and a couple others were trying to bring the gospel there into the Amazon. And so it always makes this quote of hers seem even more profound to me as I think of it. She writes this, she says, God never does anything to us that isn't for us. God never does anything to us that isn't for us. You know, it's one of those as a quote that you have to often read over and you have to think over in terms of that. And as I hear that or read that quote, I have to even think the same. You know, do I believe that? Do you believe that? That God never does anything for you that isn't going to be for your good. Because I can remember, and maybe you as well, but plenty of times of questioning over the years. You know, that same question often we'll have, you know, why God or, you know, why me? And so often in terms as we even think about these end times, as we read and hear and these different rather frightening, you know, I have to remind myself and think of that same thing that, you know, God's never going to do anything to us that isn't for us. And in a way that I have to read to maybe grasp that I might not be able to fully comprehend all that how this is going to play out, but to know that God knows for sure. And that's really a lot of what is given to us and being written here is a reminder that we can trust Him and it's all going to happen according to His plan. That imagine how much worse it would be as we were to look at things and happening in the world and to think, well, it's just getting chaotic. Whereas we can look and think, well, you know, this is playing out how God said it's going to happen. And so I find, you know, I can read, I can study, and I can speculate on all these things. And as we talk about what it's going to mean and signs of the time and second coming, rapture and so forth. But at the end of the day, and the truth that I want to remind you in all of this is, as I can think, what I really know is that we are today one day closer than we were yesterday. Great wisdom, right? I mean, that's for sure, right? I know we're one day closer to the end of whatever might ever happen. And I can watch for the signs of the time. I can, in a sense, as the talks, if you remember last week's about the fig leaf, then you can see and you know that figs are going to come soon. In the same way as this chapter speaks about the earth groaning. Yeah, that's true, right? Maybe we see some of that in the groaning and all the stuff of the earth. But as to how this will all play out, it's never portrayed exact as maybe I think sometimes people try to portray it. And I know over the years of studying and growing up with a lot of that stuff that there's so much where people look at these predictions and come up with things. And over the course of my life to this point, how many different dates I've heard set and how many people that were talking of all these things and what was going to be the mark of the beast and all the rest of that and on, right? I mean, for those who have lived long enough, there's been a lot of that around. All I really know is someday someone's going to finally be right. But as you get all those different things coming and in terms, and you got to just be reminded that in regard to this, that God's still there. I remember back in days of youth, and maybe some of you remember, I don't know where I first even learned it, but remember back in those little daisy flowers, you would take the flower and you'd begin to pull off the little petals, right? And you remember what you'd say? Yeah, I don't know where that even started. Maybe they still do that, younger people here, still. I mean, I remember doing that back, and you get the flower, and right, she loves me not. You get to the end, and she loves me not, and it's like, stinking, rotten, lying flower. Grab a new one, she loves me not. And after long enough, you knew she loved you. But that sometimes turns all these predictions, right? I mean, people, it sounds sometimes like that same kind of a style and pick a date and eventually someone is going to be correct in that. But as we read, and again, it's so helpful, read our Bibles to know, and most of these reminders come to bring a sense of assurance to God's people. They're not meant to come and to fill us with a sense of fear, because it speaks that God's love, perfect love, casts out fear. Are not meant to be, as we read these things, to just fill our hearts with that sense of a terror. But it's a reminder to know that we are ready, as I said last week, ready and watching. So when I say all this in terms of that, it's a reminder of Scripture and all these things that the basic of God's plan is that it will work out. And all the Bible facts point to that God's got this, that God is sovereign, that God is in control of history. If we go from the beginning and the fall and everything that happened, it's never a case where God being surprised, never a case where it just seems all in control. And it's not like we imagine God just thinking, well, how can I respond to this? I didn't know the crucifixion was going to happen. I didn't know. Scripture always speaks very clear that God's got history in the palms of his hand. And what God has ordained will come to pass. And so in that, it's again the reminder to know that we can trust with confidence and great assurance that, you know, our God's got this. My God's got this. And then and look to what I know about God. And that's where I often say in terms of this is so important is, what do we know is really true about God as we'll read these different things in Revelation and all these other apocalyptic chapters? Well, I know to be true from all the Scripture, I read these different attributes, and as we've even looked at these over the years, well, I know that he's kind and loving. Scripture speaks often of that. It speaks of him being gracious. It speaks of him being just and wise and good and powerful. So as I read these passages, I remind myself of those things. I know those are true. And so when it comes to my future, your future, future of friends, family, you know, I think of future of my kids and grandkids, should they ever be born, whatever had happened down the road here. But I remind myself that God is wise and just, gracious, merciful, and all those things I know to be true of him from Scripture. It's been said by many over the years that we can trust an unknown future to a known God. Or that we may not know the future, but we know who holds the future. And so that's where Scripture often in reading and going through these things is that reminder of trust that God's got this. And let me just give you some other passages in terms of this. Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, where it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or in Isaiah 40:13-14, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord and instructed him as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, or who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Again, reminded of the control of God's work and his sovereignty, his control in all that's happening in history. And let me just give you another from Romans 11, a few chapters up from where we're reading some of those words. In the end of chapters, Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him to him all are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And this is after a couple chapters, even speaking of things to come. And just prior to this, it's about God working even through Israel for salvation there. And of all God's even foreknowledge and some of those things in terms of that he's predestined in regard to that. But as Paul begins to really worship with this, and I mean, looking at the wisdom of God, who can even know the mind of God and what he's going to be doing that way? And so this I know, right? This I trust, that God is wise. Come what way, that my life, my times are in his hands. And as I read through these things, as I ever hear these things and hear people talking of all these prophecies, I don't know exactly how this will play out. And I'm someone who does, loves to read this and try to watch and see and figure out things that are happening. But even though I don't know exactly how play it does, I know that God does. And I trust him in that. And I know that he promises that he will be with me, that he will be with us through it all. And however this plays out, that I don't need to, that we don't need to live in fear of the future. For sure not, right? Because we are the children of God, children of the Most High God. Sovereign God, Lord of all, Almighty Creator. All those things that we know to be true of God, right? And that we trust his wisdom. We trust his care, and that's clear always through Scripture. And maybe last year or a couple of years back, I remember just pointing you to Psalm 91, and it's such a great psalm in terms of comfort or assurance. And let me just actually even read you a little bit here from Psalm 91, just the first half a dozen verses. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." You could do it all, but I mean, the bottom line of the truth from Old Testament to New is that God will take care of us. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries, your cares upon him, because he cares for you." And so come what may, that's the truth of Scripture, is that he cares for us, we can trust him, we know he is loving and gracious and kind. There's one more let me give you in Hebrews 13:6. "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And the truth again that he is there for us, that's his promise, and that's what we know and we can and trust. And so as we look and read, and I encourage you, still read through these things. It's neat in a way to know and see some of these labor pains, right? The pains of the earth in regard to it. And maybe you can talk of all these different things and climate change. Well, one thing I know is the earth has changed and the earth is groaning. And it has been since the time of the fall. Thorns and thistles and all those things that came with the earth longing for that day when it too will be under God's sovereign hand brought to its fruition of what's meant to be. So the reminder too for us again through all this is to know as we think of this, and I don't ever want to read through this and become totally just a pessimist, right? And it can get to be that as we read this and we know that it's got to go downhill in terms of this. Because I know, I read, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah and knowing all this. And all I can hope is I die before or rapture comes way before and I'm just gone because I shouldn't want to be around. But it's not comforting again if you think of family and friends. So the truth really has to come as I remind myself that God is wise and good and caring and God will do it. And all this is really that incredible reminder, right? That he's got this under control. It's not a surprise. And from all this that's ever taken place, it's going to come into the fruition of what God has promised it will be. So that we trust and hope and wait for all the good and all that He has in store for our lives and commit our lives for Him. That's the reminder, is all this, just to know, feel that assurance that you're His child. To know beyond that shadow of a doubt that you are His, and that we can know that we can trust in Him. And with the earth, we too then just wait and long for what He has in store and all of His wisdom and power that will bring this to pass. English author of a number of years back, and H.G. Wells, maybe you remember his name as an author and a number of books. I remember some of those back in high school reading his. But there's a story of him that happens at a time where he was once visiting the home of his friend Henry James, who was an American novelist. And he noticed this large stuffed bird in the living room, and Wells is like, "What is that?" "Well," said James, "that is a stork." "Humph," said Wells, "that's not my idea of a stork." "Perhaps not," James replied, "but apparently it was God's idea." It's a good thought in terms of some of that. You know, as you read all these things that are to come to pass, as you grapple with how all this will play out, as you might even think that this is too fearful even to think about or want to read through these, that to remember that God's got this, right? That God is always and forever sovereign. That where we might have uncertainties with the future, we can trust those in the certainty of a God whom we know. Or as the old hymn says, "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that even as we've been looking, as we reflect even on all these things of what to come, that there is that strong sense of a reminder in our lives that we can trust you. And we read these things, and indeed some can be rather just a daunting, unnerving way as we will think of all these changes to come and things to happen in the world. And yet we do know this, and that you are a wise and loving God. You are a just God. And so as we think about this for our lives and the lives of others, that we are reminded ever of that. And to know with that assurance that nothing in all of history was or ever will be a surprise, because you are the one who is the author of history. And so again, pray that you would come and bring that sense of peace, just to know in the midst of all these things in life, and as we can reflect and maybe all those questions we might have, that we know that we can trust you. And that our relationship grows with you to the sense where we do feel that as one whom we can look to in all these things, and to know that our times are in your hand, that we can feel that care, that love of you over our lives, and where we don't seem to understand it, where it doesn't all make sense, even as we'll read these things or reflect on aspects of our lives, to know again the truth that you are a God who is good and a God who loves us. And so I do pray that you just come and teach us, encourage us in that always, and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.